Our Bible reading this morning is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, which you will find on page 936 of the Church Bibles. So that's chapter 6 of Mark, page 936. Entitled A Prophet Without Honour. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John. Great, let's pray and we'll go through this. Father God, as we read these words about rejection that you receive, Lord, help us to understand it through the eyes and ears of the original readers. Help us to learn what it means for our lives today. And Lord, help us to keep our focus firmly fixed on you. Amen. We'll start to see now, as we go through Mark, that the levels of rejection of Jesus starts building. And we see here, this is the second reference in Mark to those closest to him who are really not understanding who he is, beginning to reject him incredibly. And the point here, what Jesus is showing to his disciples is that you shouldn't be surprised at this. Do not be surprised when people reject you because they're rejecting me. And Jesus says, just do as I do. Watch what I do. And then do as I do. And then you'll expect what I expect here. And this is the challenge for us. The challenge for us is, what do we do when it seems like something is not working? And there's always a temptation to think, well, I'll change it. People reject the gospel massively today. And the temptation there is to think, well, let's change the message. Let's change what church is about. Let's make it more palatable. And it's funny because you see the opposite of that work in real life. We're on our sixth prime minister in 7 years. This proves that this country is ungovernable. The way the system works isn't working at all. And yet what we keep doing is electing more and more prime ministers who continue to work out an office which has no resemblance to what the country they're representing. It doesn't work, and yet nothing changes. Or, for example, closer to home, the A299. Resurfaced after resurfaced is not going to fix the problem, which is the fact that you've got undulating ground. And it will continue to sink because it's mostly sand. So you've got to change the approach. In both those things, both those examples, you've got to change the approach because it's not working, as simple as that. And often, there's a famous saying, if all you've got is a hammer, everything will look like a nail. And this is particularly true of government elected officials. They're just one-trick ponies. They can only do one thing. All they've got is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. But actually, that is true for the gospel. What the gospel tells us is that the gospel's a hammer, and everyone is a nail, whether they like it or not. Everyone needs forgiveness in Jesus. Everyone needs to turn to him in repentance. We only have the gospel. It's all we need is the gospel. We only have a hammer. And so the gospel does not change. But we see that today, that the temptation for many churches to think, it's not working, let's try something out. So, for example, let's play this little game here. Which one, and this is real, which one is the church and which one is a music concert? Anyone got any idea? Because one is a church, I kid you not.
Which
one? Bottom one. It's the top one.
Church.
Top one is a church, believe it or not. Believe it or not. Okay? Which one's the church?
Right.
You're right. Well done. You see the data. So, okay, this is a nice idea. During the week, by all means, put a coffee shop in. Gets people in. It's a chance to outreach in order to get them into church. But when you make this about Sunday, people are only going to come for cheap coffee. And when you take the cheap coffee away, there's nothing left for them to stay. It's all about the gospel. If people don't come in for the gospel message, then they won't stay for the gospel message. It's the gospel that transforms lives. And that doesn't change. And this is why it's such a perfect time now to look at this. This is what Jesus is saying. The message doesn't change. The way people might reject it will change, but doesn't change what we do. The gospel doesn't change. Jesus Christ died for the sins of those who repent and believe in him, receiving eternal life by faith in his resurrection. Jesus Christ died for the sins of those who repent and believe in him, receiving eternal life by faith in his resurrection. That's the gospel message. It doesn't change. And that's why Jesus is saying, do as I do. Do as I do. Preach what I preach. So we see now he's gone back to his home area, Nazareth. So he's still in this Galilee area. A lot of Gentiles around this area, but he's gone back home. Not specifically for rest, but he might have had some, but to continue his message. Let's pick this up. Verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So he's gone back to lovely little hill town of Nazareth, and he's doing what he's come to do. He's preaching in the synagogue. He's telling them the good news. And then we get this extraordinary reaction. And it's so easy for us to read their reaction and think, what are you doing? It's obvious who it is. But every single one of us would have said the same thing as these guys. Every single one of us without fail. So he starts teaching. They're amazed. And they say, where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? So they're utterly amazed and they say to themselves, who is this guy? How on earth did he learn to speak like this? How on earth is he doing these miracles? And here we see the interesting part. Verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brothers of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Took offense. They just saw him as this jumped up bloke who's come back telling them how to live their lives. But the reason every single one of us would have done this is because when we think about ourselves in that situation, this is exactly what we would have done. This is Jesus' hometown. He's grown up there. All these people know the boy Jesus. And up to that point, up to this point now when he's come back, they don't know anything different, okay? And so we know from Mark 1 that Jesus, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, that was the start of his ministry. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 23 tells us he was about 30 years old. So most of these people only know Jesus the carpenter. And he's about 30 years old and he's come back. That is who they're looking at. This carpenter son who's grown up as a carpenter. There's nothing to suggest that there's anything special about this guy, other than the fact that he was teaching, remember, in the temple at age 12. But they may not have heard about that. It's brilliant, isn't it? Verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? This is just the carpenter. This is just Mary's son. And we know his siblings, look, even his sisters are still here living with us in the village. It's Jesus. What's so special about this guy? Even though he's done these amazing things, we see in verse 2, what are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Instead of saying, there's something about this guy, they're saying, wait a minute, why is this carpenter now doing these things? This doesn't make sense. This is a very similar scenario when young men go off to Bible college. Very common scenario. Young men will go off to Bible college with very little life experience. They'll go away and they'll learn the Bible very well if they go to a good place. And then they will come back either to their hometown or to their home church or maybe to another church. And they'll come back with all this perceived wisdom. And they might be very good at Bible teaching. But they're still young men who've not lived any life experience. And yet they'll think, well, I've been taught the Bible, I'm now an expert in life. And quite often when they are young like that, and they do have a high opinion of themselves, they'll come to a church, and the reaction they'll get is, who's this young guy telling us how to live? He's got no children, he's never worked in the real world. Who is this guy? This is, in a similar way, what they're doing with Jesus. I had a similar experience, not with this, but when I was younger, I played on a tennis team, and there was one guy I had no trouble beating, not a problem at all. And then he went away for 2 years, disappeared, he left the team, and then after a few years, I met him at a tournament. I was paired up to him in a tournament, tennis tournament, in a little regional tournament. And I saw his name, I thought, great, no problem, I know this guy, I've grown up with this guy, I'll wipe the floor with him, not a problem. Until I met him on the court. He had grown 2 feet. He had the most expensive racket the whole tournament. And he absolutely whooped me. He wasn't the same guy I grew up with. I found out later that he had private coaching and a court put in his garden. It wasn't the same guy. And it wasn't a fair contest either. But you can see in that sense, this wasn't the guy I grew up with. But that's not the case here. This is the same Jesus. But they've just not been paying attention to what's happened. They might not have been listening to Mary, who said, let me tell you how Jesus came about. Joseph is his father, but he wasn't conceived by Joseph. The angel Gabriel gave this, told me I'm going to receive this baby from God. And they've all forgotten that. They just see the carpenter's son who's grown up with them, even though he's performing miracles. And what this highlights for us is one crucial factor about Jesus. Jesus is fully man and he's fully God. He is completely human, 100% human and 100% God, wrapped up in one person. This is the fundamental truth about who Christ is. Without understanding this, the gospel cannot work. And it's a huge thing for us to get our minds behind. to understand. How can someone be 100% something and 100% something else? That's because he's taken on human nature. He's not become human nature. He's not transformed from a man into a god, or he's half and half of one. He's fully man, fully God, for very good reasons. And this is what the village, and we'll see in a moment, that even Mary didn't quite understand. If we see him as just this teacher, just a man, then his sacrifice hasn't got enough value to pay for the sins of more than one person. If he's just a man, his sacrifice is insufficient. If we see him as just God, then he's not the new Adam. He's not the new human representative to provide us with a new nature that leads to salvation. Because Adam sinned, he's the head of the human race, all human nature comes from him. Everyone descends from Adam. Hence, we have that inherited guilt and that sinful nature. What we see with Jesus is because he was fully man, he becomes that new Adam. So through faith, we receive the righteousness that he has. That's our new nature. And we know, because he was God also, that his sacrifice was sufficient to pay for all our sins. This is the importance of understanding who Jesus is. This is what the village are misunderstanding. And remember back in chapter 3? Remember Mary and his sisters tried to take Jesus home because they thought he'd lost the plot. Mark chapter 3 verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. They just saw Jesus, the human, the carpenter. They'd forgotten about his deity. And this village, back in his home village, they just see the human Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense. We know Mary gave birth to him, they're saying. So therefore he's a human. But Mary would have told them where he's come from. Even though Mary herself will be forgetting that. And they took offense. Because all they're looking at is the man. Who does this guy think he is? Who does this guy think he is? Not who is he showing me who he is. They're saying, I already know he's just a man. So everything I'm seeing, I need to factor into the fact that I've made this assumption he's just a man. This is the question. This is the question the Gospels ask. This is the question the whole Bible asks. Who do you say I am? That's what Jesus is saying. Not just who am I, what am I? What am I? And just like the people here who just only see the carpenter Jesus, it's easy for us to fall into that trap as well. We can become so familiar with all the gospel stories that we forget who Jesus truly is. That's why it's so important that we study our Bibles, that we're reminded that he's not just a man, but he's God also. And to reject Jesus is to reject salvation. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. This doesn't mean that Jesus was unable to do any miracles there, but because of their lack of faith, it wasn't worth it. All about who Jesus is. And that's why we must understand who and what Jesus is. Because only then do we understand that he meets fully all our needs of a saviour. He's the new Adam. and he's the sufficient sacrifice. That's the gospel message. The heart of the gospel message is the fact that Jesus meets your need as a saviour in every way. So off they go, on to the next village. Jesus says, enough with Nazareth, on to the next one. Remember, we looked at that in Mark chapter 1. Jesus said, this is why I've come, to go to village to preach the same gospel message. And this is what he's doing. So the end of verse 6, then Jesus went around, teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And this is now Jesus saying, you won't have me forever. I'm not always going to be here. They won't understand that. But he's saying to them, do as I do. Preach what I preach. And just as importantly, accept rejection. Rejection is going to be inevitable. Look at verse 11. He says to them, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, what? Change the gospel message? Make it more palatable? Do a dance? Give them a gift? No. If any place will not listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Don't you dare change the message. Just leave. That in itself is still working as the gospel message. Verse 12, they went out and preached what? That people just need love, kindness, a few choice words, a cuddle, an Amazon gift card? No, they went out and preached that people should repent. The gospel doesn't change. Do as I do. And this is the battle that the church faces today. The exact same battle. The apostles, the reason we're here is because the disciples became the apostles and the apostles then founded the church. The fulfillment of God's purposes in Israel. We stand here today facing the exact same battle, getting the same reactions. What, aren't you just men preaching? It's just your opinion. Why do your words carry any more weight than anyone else's? Why should we listen to you and not Richard Dawkins? Because it's not our opinion, it's the Bible. If we're faithfully preaching the Bible, it's not my opinion, it's what does the Bible say? So you know what you're rejecting if you're not taking that. Why aren't you just ordinary people? You're just ordinary people. What's so special about church? Aren't you just a bunch of hypocrites? Well, yes, we'll get onto that. It doesn't change the gospel message. And this is why it's so important that we don't make it all about fancy preaching, but about what the words are preached. And it's not all about making church some place full of celebrities and fashionable people, but just normal, everyday people. Keeping everything Christ-centered. Because if we don't keep everything Christ-centered, when people refuse to come or listen or reject the gospel, it's Jesus they're rejecting. Not us, not church. But Jesus. And it's our lives that prove who Jesus is. See, in verse 2, we saw that Jesus had performed miracles. He'd already given them proof of who he is. And that's why they were rejecting him directly. We see in verse 3, this is just the carpenter's son. And hence he moved on to the next village. With the disciples, he sent them off and said, preach what I preach. Tell them about me. And they performed power and miracles. And we see that in Acts chapter 4. Remember when they healed the lame guy? And they say, know this, Acts chapter 4 verse 10, know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by what? It is by my fantastic preaching. It's about the great power that God has given me because I'm so holy. No, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. That's why this guy's healed. Because of Jesus, not us. That's the authority given to the apostles. And Jesus says to them in Luke 10, in similar to this, the one who hears you, hears me. If they listen to you, they're listening to me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. Not you. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. If our whole lives are not focused on Jesus, and if we don't make church all about Jesus, and if my preaching is not all about Jesus, then they're not rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting something else, they're rejecting the coffee, the biscuits, whatever. But if it's all about Jesus and people don't want that, then it's Jesus they're rejecting. And so with the disciples, move on to the next village. For us, move on to the next person. Look at verse 11 again. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Even that in itself is the gospel message. We're leaving you. We've told you what you need to know. We're now leaving with you to decide. Because it's in your interest to reconsider what we're saying. We're not to make the message more palatable. Which is fundamentally the biggest problem in the church today, particularly in the Western world. The gospel message of repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ has been lost by God loves you. God affirms you. Come and join our great big church, have all the fancy gifts you want, and on Monday morning you'd have forgotten all about it and live your life. That's the church today, because they've not made it Christ-centered. And that's the challenge for us. But of course, how do we affirm what we're living, preaching, and gathering for? How do we do that? What do we do? We're not going to perform miracles. We have full revelation of the Bible now. Those times are finished. How do we affirm what we're living by? And it's keeping everything Christ-centered, because our lives in themselves will act as a justification for what we're living by. People will see the transformation in our lives. People will see that we live totally different from the rest of the world. And it's then when people say, why do you do that? Well, because I live for Jesus. Why don't you do that anymore? Because I live for Jesus. And that simple thing in that self is confronting that person with, oh yeah, that does seem more attractive. Or, no, you know what? I prefer my dingy nightclubs. Simple as that. Our changed lives. And so when we do say, I live for Jesus, my life revolves around Jesus, if people say, I don't want any of that, ultimately it's not our life that they don't want any part of, but the reason why we're doing that. They're rejecting Jesus, not us. And yes, we'll be called hypocrites. And that's the biggest accusation that most people have against church. It's just full of hypocrites. But in the same way, if you went to a concert and someone was going to perform a huge recital of Beethoven, and it really sounded like he was just playing it with his elbows, it sounded awful, the conclusion you make is, well, this guy's not playing Beethoven very well. No one would say, you know what, Beethoven's music is rubbish because this guy's playing rubbish. The fact that he's playing rubbish doesn't mean that Beethoven's music is rubbish. He's just doing it poorly. And so when Christians are called hypocrites, and a lot of the time it is validated, it doesn't invalidate the message. It just means a Christian is behaving badly. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't perfect and meets all our needs as a saviour. Quite the opposite. It only confirms that. That's why we need Jesus. And that's what's so funny. The biggest accusation people throw at the church is actually the proof of why Jesus is utterly necessary. Remember, church is a gathering of sinners, not saints. It's people who need healing, not people who don't need healing. It's why Jesus meets all our needs as a saviour. Do as I do, he says. Move on to the next person, the next village or whatever, because the message doesn't change. Nothing else and no one else can save you. So why would we deliver a different message? Why be tempted to change it? Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. But how tempting is it today for people to say, it's not working. People aren't coming. People aren't interested in the gospel. It's not done in schools. Universities are the complete opposite. Let's try something else. Let's come up with a different name by which you can be saved. That's the temptation. Because we don't like rejection. We don't like small numbers. Jesus is saying, it doesn't need changing. There's no other way to be saved. People will reject, but it doesn't invalidate what we know to be true because it's transformed our lives. That's all we're sharing. It's the same gospel message. Let's pray. Father God, we do live in such a fast changing world. And it's so tempting, Lord, to make things more palatable. We're so afraid of rocking the boat, of offending people. Lord, indeed, today the greatest sin is not pretending that you don't exist, but the greatest sin is seen as offending people. And often, Lord, that is even through the gospel. And it's a farcical place to be in. Lord, help us not to fall into that trap. Help us not to be people pleasers, but to live lives faithfully to you, knowing that same gospel message which transformed our lives is the only thing that can transform anyone else's life. And Lord, we see that you told your disciples to take nothing with them, because your gospel message is utterly sufficient and has enough power to transform anyone's life. To help us to trust in that. Amen.